Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. How's everyone's Ramadan? Alhamdulillah. It goes quick. I was talking to somebody the other day and I said, how's it going? And he just said, too fast. And I was like, man, subhanAllah, that's so true. May Allah Ta'ala accept from us, inshaAllah. Before we begin with tonight's session, I kind of wanted to have a heart-to-heart, heart-work-to-heart-work, about just Roots in general and how it's grown and the opportunities and the availability of all the different programming. How many of you, Monday night is pretty much the only thing you partake in regularly? Okay, mashallah. How many of you, you've done like coffee talks on campus, whether it's SMU or UTD? Anybody? Coffee talks? I see a lot more of you are not raising your hands. You're not listening. You're on Instagram. Soul food. Okay. Any of the professional growth group? This set? Okay. How about the teen program that we have with the South Safi? Okay, mashallah. And everybody else is just like, where am I? Where's the free food? Okay. So the, Roots really started 3-4 years ago as just Monday nights, and it actually wasn't even every Monday, it was every other Monday. And we started, is everything okay? Okay. And we started with the Quran study for young professionals, and we used to do it at Colleyville Masjid because we didn't have a place to call home. And then from there, we went from Colleyville Masjid to you know, some people's homes, some houses, because the masjid was getting too crowded and there was a lot of, you know, conflicting programming. Then to Carrollton briefly, and then finally we decided that we needed to have our own space. And Heartwork was something that, again, is still the content and the delivery and the themes that we talk about are all crafted to talk to the young professional audience. So between the ages of like 23 and up, 22, 23 and up, right? So people who are in the workforce, people who are past the college age, right, and experiencing different challenges, whether it's like moving forward, you know, the post MSA scene, like trying to figure out where the community for the Muslims are between college and unclehood, right, uncle and auntiehood. So Hassan's already at unclehood, mashallah. So, but beside that, everyone looks, it's awkward, right? But that being said, like that's the intent of Monday nights, is to create a space for young professionals to come and to talk and to learn and gather. And for a long time, obviously, there were people who like brought their siblings or brought their kids or brought, because we did have some, you know, some brothers who were a little bit older who had like teenage kids, and so they'd bring their kids with them. And everybody, alhamdulillah, benefited, and I definitely benefited just seeing everybody. But now that we have, you know, so much programming, and it's not like it was before where Monday night was the only thing that was happening. And as a result of it being the only thing that was happening, we tried to squeeze everybody in here and make it as beneficial as possible for everybody, every demographic, every age group. Now that there is basically a program happening at Roots every day. I mean, there's something literally, I mean, there's multiple, alhamdulillah, 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 there's stuff every day, multiple times a day for different demographics and different categories in our community. And so that being the case, the one thing that we've kind of come back to now is after 4 years of doing heart work for young professionals, we really wanted to see how we could sharpen and refine each program to fit every demographic. And for example, I've had a lot of people who are out of college ask if they can come to Coffee Talk, because as you know, I don't go to Plano or Frisco especially, right? It's an inside joke. I don't go north very often, right? With two kids and with life and all that kind of stuff. I don't go north very often. It's hard for me to get out there. But Coffee Talk at UTD is something that I do regularly. So I've had a lot of young professionals be like, can we just crash? And I'm like, no, that's weird, right? You're done with college, stay out of college, right? And I'm very particular about that. Why? Because the conversational themes that we have in those sessions are different than the ones that we have here. And so I'm trying to be really, really intentional about making sure that every demographic, whether it's age-based, whether it's gender-based, whether it's experience-based, you know, there's some programs that we're going to have that are going to be just for people who converted to Islam. And I know that there's everyone, oh, I'd love to come learn. It's like, yeah, but this isn't for you. You can come learn, and there's a lot of other opportunities for you to learn, but there's conversations here that are very specific to the new Muslim or to the newly engaged Muslim. And so I have one request now before we get started with tonight's topic, and that is that if you enjoyed coming to Heartwork, I appreciate it, and I love that everybody comes through. But the result of packing the place like this every week, it's beautiful, but there's a lot of people who this session is actually targeted for, strategically, young professionals, that they can't make it because when they pull up, it looks like that, right? They pull up and there's – now I feel like they're like in a zoo and we're all looking at them. Sorry. When they pull up, it just kind of looks like that, right? And they look and they're like, you know, I tried to come through as a young professional after work and try to, you know, grab a quick bite to eat and have some conversations about my faith, but it was difficult. And a lot of the reason why is because we for a long time welcomed everybody, and everyone still is welcome, but we're just now going to be welcome on different opportunities and different days. And so we have, for example, Safi, can you stand up? This is Safi, Ustad Safi Khan, it's awkward. This, I want him to feel awkward, so everyone just stare at him, okay? And I'm not going to ask you to say anything yet because we'll introduce you, inshallah, maybe you can socialize with him. But Safi, we actually brought down and hired him to be our college and teen teacher. So he's somebody that, alhamdulillah, has graduated college, I think. Okay. I never looked at the diploma when we hired him. So he graduated college, right? He's, alhamdulillah, married now for a few years. He has a lot of experience. He's a student of knowledge, at Qalam. And he's somebody that his specialty, actually his degree, his secular degree, aside from his Islamic studies, his secular degree is actually in secondary education. So he's actually tailored to learn how to teach to the teenage and college audience. And that's something that he's going to be doing, inshallah. So for example, Monday nights is the only chance young professionals have at Roots. But for the college and teen audience, there's actually four opportunities this week, starting with Soul Food on Wednesday, Teen Night on Friday, and then Sunday there's also the two teen programs or the joint teen programs, right? And so that's just my sort of reflection and reminder to everybody that inshallah, if you do enjoy Heartwork, I really appreciate it. And that's why we live stream it for everybody so you can watch it on Instagram. It's better than a lot of the stuff you'll find on there. And that's not because of me. It's just because a lot of the stuff on there is – the internet's kind of trash. But if you are under the ages of like 23 or 22, right around, and you're not graduating college this semester and you're not in the workforce, I would appreciate it personally if, inshallah, moving forward, you try to really attend the programs that are targeted for your age group, just so that we could have the young professionals come and benefit here, inshallah. No one's feelings are hurt. No one's upset. I love everybody. And inshallah, when we get a big space, when we get a massive space, y'all are welcome back. We're going to have you work in the kitchen and vacuuming, but you're welcome back, right? But inshallah, it's just because we have a premium on space and want to make sure that everybody has their targeted program, okay? Jazakumullah khair, and thanks for entertaining that little announcement. I hope everybody understands. If you have any questions about it, feel free to ask me, inshallah. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me, inshallah. We can try to make it work. All right, bismillah. So today's session is actually going to be on the shorter side, right? And that's why we started so late, was because I want to have everyone's attention throughout the entirety of the session. And I know that when you're fasting, it's natural, it's difficult for a person to keep attention for like an hour or so. So we said, let's start a little bit later, just so we have everyone's focus for the time being. And today's session, even though it's short, it's incredibly heavy. It's incredibly detailed. And the Prophet ﷺ, he actually said one time about himself that God gave him a gift of being able to speak in like short phrases, but they were so densely packed with reflection information. And so this is actually from even the prophetic tradition, is to whatever little we see, you can actually unpack it a lot, and you can think a lot about what the faith is telling us in these things. So the topic of today's session, we talked about first week was who is Allah. The second week we talked about is who is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to you. And now the third is quite possibly one of the most important acts that a person can do with regards to their faith, and that is the act of repentance. The act of repentance is, in the Arabic language, known as tawbah. What does it mean to repent? Who can tell us? Okay, acknowledge and apologize. Okay, that's definitely one part of it. What else? To seek forgiveness. Okay, definitely another part of it. What else? Promise not to do it again. Very good, right? So if a person repents, for example, so we talked about acknowledge and apologize. You're aware of your mistake. To apologize for that mistake and to seek forgiveness, because it's not just enough to be like, I'm sorry, right? You have to make sure that the sorry lands in the person's heart and that they translate that and you earn their forgiveness in that way. And then the last one is very good, which is like there has to be this sense of commitment. the sense of loyalty to oneself, not to go back to what they are apologizing for. Because what value is an apology if a person really just keeps going back over and over and over and over again? Now, of course, some people sincerely struggle, right? There are those of us who sincerely apologize and sincerely regret going back, right, to the same mistake. But that itself is a problematic sign. Now, repentance is very uncomfortable. Why is repentance uncomfortable to talk about? Why do we not like to talk about the practice or becoming of the practice or habit of saying sorry? Very good, Abir. It acknowledges your weaknesses. Who likes to admit that they're vulnerable? Who likes to admit that they're wrong? My wife and I literally, this is a true story. If she's watching right now, she's going to laugh. Who likes to admit that they're wrong? She's going to be like, huh, who are you teaching, right? So, no, in reality, it's part of the human condition that a person never wants to admit weakness or fault, ever. It's very difficult. And if you have that innate inside, if you have that like characteristic innate inside of you, like you're very blessed. If you're somebody that very easily can admit and acknowledge when you made a mistake, that's a huge blessing. Because how many of us have either been the person or been in a relationship, whether it's like siblings or family or friends or coworkers, right? Anyone here work with somebody that can never see when they're wrong? Yeah. And it's just the most exhausting relationship to be in. It's so difficult. I mean, the very basic. Last night I was driving. We're going to the Masjid for Tarawih. And I turned onto to the road. And instead of turning into the immediate lane, I turned into the far lane because it was like 11 p.m. There was no one driving. I was like, we're going to go to the Masjid. Angels are protecting this car anyways, right? So I just turned into it. It was like casual. It wasn't flagrant. It was just casual. My wife was like, why'd you do that? And I was like, well, I mean, like, you know, there's no one here. Like, it's 11 p.m. Like, it's just casual. It wasn't even a stop sign. It was a yield, right? Like, who even cares about those? What does it even mean? What does that word mean, right? And she's like, no, it was a bad turn. And I was like, and by the way, for those of you newly married or about to be married, this is the beginning of a fight, okay? Let me show you. Like, this is, and those of you who are married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is the beginning of what could be a fight. So I was like, no, I mean, it wasn't really a bad turn, right? And she's like, no, it was. And I go, no, but I intended, like, it was part of my intent. It wasn't a mistake. And she was like, why can't you just admit it was a bad turn? And I was like, okay, it's a bad turn. She goes, fine. I go, but I intended, right? It was part of my intent. Again, it's very difficult for a person just to say like, yeah, my bad, right? And I'm sorry for that. And I apologize for making that mistake. So that kind of relationship dynamic, of course, it translates to Allah. Of course, like all of our relationship dynamics with other people, at some level, you can scale them to your relationship with Allah. If you're a generous person with people, then you'll be generous with your time with Allah. If you're stingy with others, you'll probably be stingy with Allah. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever is truly grateful to Allah, they are grateful to other people. Because it's a personality trait. If I'm always thanking Allah, then as soon as that person holds the door open for me, I'll thank them too. I'm not going to just distinguish, oh, you are a human, he is God, you don't deserve my thanks, right? No, I'm going to constantly see the world in the lens of gratitude. So repentance is part of a characteristic of being able to admit one's faults, being able to be aware of oneself and one's actions, and how your actions have impacted that person as well as yourself. Because we believe that we don't exist like in a vacuum, right? When I do something, both, you know, personally, spiritually, it affects not only the people around me, but it also affects me. If I tell one lie and I get away with it, what am I more prone to do the next time I'm pushed up against the wall in a, you know, difficult situation? I'm about to lie again because I got away with it. So the actions that I do, they actually encourage me to do further action based on whether or not it worked for me or not. So if I lie about something and then I find myself in a corner, and if only if I tell a lie, I'll get away with it, you best believe that I'm going to do it, right? And that's why lying, even though it doesn't affect you or you or you, if I get away with it and no one's hurt, it's still a sin. Because it's tearing away at the fabric of a person's integrity and of their faith, okay? So what is repentance? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually encourages repentance in the Quran numerous times, so much. If you type the word repentance in the Quran, you will see so many different references that come up. And then if you go to the hadith, you'll find so many different references that come up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. All of you. This is a categorical announcement. You know, there's some people that when an announcement is made, there are some exemptions, okay? There are some people that when an announcement is made, there are some exemptions. So for example, if I said, everybody here right now, I need you to go outside and check your car and move it, right? But let's say, for example, for the Roots staff that gets here early and stays early or stays late to clean, let's say they already know that they don't have to do that because their cars have to be parked where they are. There are some people in every scenario, they know that they're exempt from a situation. Allah, using this word in the Quran, is saying what about repentance? Is anyone exempt from it? What does that teach us? What does that teach us? If Allah is saying, how would the verse have changed if Allah just said, repent? It didn't say everybody. It just said, repent. How would the verse have changed? What would we start to think? Why wouldn't it apply to me? Yeah, like, I'm a good Muslim. Like, look at me. I look like a Turkish imam. Like, look, like, how much repentance should I actually have to do, right? But Allah is reminding everybody, like, everybody. And you know what, subhanAllah, this verse is especially powerful for the people who don't think they need it. Like, I'm a good person. I don't do any mistakes, right? Or my mistakes, very rarely we will find somebody who's like, I don't commit mistakes, because that person, like, mashallah, like, you know, may Allah protect us, but we got to be in a real special place to think we don't make any mistakes. But what do? Is we actually try to compare relative to my mistakes. Like, my mistakes aren't as bad as this person's mistakes. And so when Allah says, when he says repent, and I think to myself, well, I'm not that bad. Like, you know, my friend or my sibling or my, you know, whoever, my coworker, this person is really like toxic. And so God must be talking to them, not me. Like, you know, no, Allah is making it clear. Everybody get comfortable saying sorry. Everybody. There's not a single person in the world that can say, you know what? I don't have to make tawbah to Allah. I don't have to repent to Allah. Why? He says, if you are Muslim, ayyuhal mu'minun, though believers, repent to Allah, la'allakum tuflihun. Because part of the recipe of being a successful person is being able to say, I'm sorry. Would you guys agree? Successful relationships based on what? What characteristic? There's a lot. Trust, integrity, compassion. Would you not admit that one of them is the ability to apologize? Absolutely. So Allah is saying, if you want to be successful, sure, successful in every dunya realm, in every worldly sense, yes. But if you want to be successful with a capital S, meaning Jannah, then you have to become comfortable admitting when you made a mistake. You can't rationalize. You can't justify. Okay? And so Allah begins. Then he begins and continues. And he says, and if you seek forgiveness and your Lord and from your Lord and you repent to him. So if you seek forgiveness and you repent, then Allah will give you a beautiful life. He will actually make your life better. One of the fears of saying I'm sorry is what? If you admit that you're wrong, then what? There's consequences, or I'm going to have to live with like the shame and the humiliation of admitting that I'm a false, like I'm a, you know, I was about to say faltu, that I'm like a horribly like, you know, deficient person. Like, man, if I say I'm sorry, I'm never going to get this opportunity again. I'm never going to get the opportunity that I once had. Like if I made a mistake at work and I go and I own up to it and I admit it and I try to fix it, my manager's never going to give me the chance again. I can't admit that I was wrong. I cannot, right? Or in a relationship. I can't admit it. But Allah says, no, if you become comfortable and use the muscle of apology often, then it will actually give you a beautiful life, a beautiful existence. And this is so true when it comes to relationships. When somebody is very comfortable seeking forgiveness, they always get the clemency that they deserve. They always get the chance again. People generally like being around that person. Right? They like being around that individual. Allah says he will give you a beautiful life for a time, meaning that for the time that you're on this earth, and he will give everybody who does good his favor, meaning that you won't miss out on anything. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ said, who can read this for us? Nice and loud. I repent to Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, okay? You guys know who the Prophet Muhammad is? Ever committed a sin? No, right? Never committed a sin. Protected from Allah, ma'asum, right? God protected his messengers from committing sins, meaning intentional acts of disobedience. Why? Because they were role models and examples, right? Meaning sin, okay? But the Prophet ﷺ was protected from sin, but even he would seek forgiveness. Why would a person who never committed a sin have to seek repentance or forgiveness? Yeah. Okay, to be grateful, right? To have gratitude. Okay, what else? Yeah. Yeah, it's a sign of a person's humility. Absolutely. Have you ever not done something wrong but apologize anyways? Like, and genuinely, like those people who do that, may Allah bless you, like your humility just radiates. You know, when you're walking and you bump into somebody and they say, oh, I'm sorry. you're like, no, I should be sorry, right? And then you get married. Okay, so like, Bollywood movie, everyone's like, that's how you pulled it off. No, that's not how I pulled it off, okay? That apology, it radiates humility. Again, there are other benefits to a person apologizing than just being forgiven. It actually dusts off the person's heart from arrogance. Because again, you're, even if the Prophet ﷺ has been told, and he has been told, that you know what, you're not going to commit any sins, you're protected, he still doesn't want to walk around saying like, I'm sinless, y'all are peasants, get on my level, oh wait, you can't, right? There's this level of humility. He's instructing how to be humble as a messenger of God. Also, there are many other benefits, and I'll share with you three of them. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said, "Man lazim al-istighfar," and I want you to remember this. Whoever makes istighfar a routine part of their day, they're always doing istighfar, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, always, right? Then the Prophet ﷺ says, يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ كُلِّ دَيْقٍ مَخْرَجًا, that Allah will give them from every tight constriction in their life a way out, every difficulty a way out, okay? وَمِنْ كُلِّ هَمٍ فَرَجًا, and every, like, every difficult, like, weight, very, like, this deep sense of heaviness that they're feeling emotionally, Allah will relieve them from it. Allah will relieve them from it. وَيَرَزُقُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ, and He will provide for them in ways they never thought possible. They never anticipated that this was going to come from here, right? So making istighfar, when a person loses their sins, it actually increases their quality of life in other ways. In other ways. I promise you, I was talking to somebody, a physician who was being sued, and he was being wrongfully sued. He was the supervising physician on a shift that he had just started, like 3 minutes into the shift, and something went like really horribly wrong with one of the people who was under his supervision, not the patient, the doctor or the nurse or somebody, the PA. Somebody made a huge mistake, unfortunately, and the patient ended up losing their life as a result of it. And this guy just got on shift. One of my good friend, right? Good friend. Mashallah, he's a friend of Roots and everybody. And he was being sued, man, by the family. And he's like, this is just one of those things. Like, it's one of those things about America's society. We're so litigious and we're so legal oriented that, like, I didn't do anything wrong, but I have to answer for this, right? Because I was on the clock. And he was really nervous. And he's a very happy-go-lucky kind of guy. He doesn't get nervous. And I was really taken aback seeing him like this. He actually made the brisket last week, by the way. That's how like close we are, mashallah. And he said, what do I do? What do I do, man? Like, how do I, you know, like Allah knows, right? Like, I have conviction that Allah knows that I'm innocent, but what do I do on top of that? And I said, I want you to do two things. I said, I want you to make a lot of salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the scholars say that makes your life easy. When you say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, just makes your life easy, right? Because you're getting closer to someone who's close to Allah. And the second thing I said is this hadith. I said, make istighfar constantly. When does your case start tomorrow? Like, when does the court get in session? He's like, 8 a.m. At that, it was my house the night before, 8 p.m. I said, I want you for the next 12 hours. I don't want you to sleep. Make istighfar constantly. So at Fajr, his wife texted me and she's like, I don't know what you told him, but this dude has not slept. And I was like, I don't know, right? And she's like, I don't know what the deal is. And I was like, look, inshallah, things are going to go well. He texted me, I think court got in session at 8. He texted me like 8:43. And I was like, oh no. Because if it's that quick, it's either really good or really bad. And he goes, dude, the case got dismissed. And the lawyer on both sides, each lawyer said, I've never seen this happen. And his lawyer who was defending him was like, what did you do? What prayer did you say last night? And he goes, my friend told the lawyer, he's like, you know, it was my like imam or whatever told me to read this prayer. And he goes, can I get that? And he's like, because like, I've never seen something like this in this severity be dismissed this quickly, right? And this is just the reality when a person elevates their status with Allah by shedding their mistakes, admitting their mistakes, shedding it, right? It's like you're carrying this weight and you're like, I don't want to carry it anymore. You get closer to Allah, these things happen. They happen. So become very comfortable. This is why the Prophet ﷺ taught us this, okay? And then you have beautiful, beautiful reminder from the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا, that those people who commit unspeakably disgusting acts. That's what fahisha is, by the way. Fahisha in Arabic translates to immorality, but some of the dictionaries say when it's something that makes you have to look twice. Like something so absurdly like gross in society, that it makes you happy. You're like, what is going on? That's fahisha. So Allah says, those people who do those deeds, the ones in our minds and hearts were like, God will never forgive me if I do that or never forgive those people, or they oppress themselves. And this is a very powerful verb. How is sinning oppressing oneself? We'll get to it, inshallah, in a little bit. And then they remember Allah, they seek His forgiveness, and they ask Allah to forgive their sins. And then Allah says, and who can forgive your sins except for Allah? Meaning like, who else are you going to ask to forgive you? Then Allah Ta'ala says that these people will be forgiven so long as there's one condition, which is what? What's that last line? And they do not persist. They don't keep going while they are now aware. So if a person asks Allah to forgive them and they say, you know what? It's all good. And they go back to it. It's not a stumble. It's like an intentional like, Allah's ar-Rahim. I'm good, right? Or I'm going to make Hajj this year. I'm good. Or like, I prayed Fajr yesterday. I'm good, right? These kinds of false justifications that we make, that's actually disqualifying that person from this verse. That Allah is saying, I can forgive anything so long as you don't take this this perk for granted, right? That's the last line of the verse, okay? So the reminder to repent, you'll see it constantly in the Quran. This is something I want you guys to remember. Take a picture if you have to. The reminder to repent is still less, as often as it is, than the need to repent. Allah reminds us a lot in the Quran, but the need is greater than that. Why? Because we make mistakes that we are aware of, and then how many of us we make mistakes that we are unaware of? Anybody? Y'all ever changed lanes and didn't see the person next to you? Right? There's like four people who are being honest here. You've all done it, right? When it happens to you, you're like, God, what's wrong with you, Dallas drivers, right? I hate Texas drivers. All of you are Texas drivers. You're all offended. No one's laughing, right? And then you do it and you're like, my bad, right? Sorry, right? And it's one of those things where that's an example of how we commit mistakes without even knowing it sometimes, without even realizing it. We do things that because our heart has become desensitized. So that reminder is still less than the need. What is the result of when a person commits a sin? It is accompanied by darkness. When a person commits a sin, it's accompanied by darkness. This is Ibn Ata'illah, he mentions this. What kind of darkness? Who can read this hadith for us quickly? Y'all ever stained something new, like a nice shirt or a nice, like, you know, a blouse or like a pair of jeans or something? Who says blouse anymore? I'm like 1992. I'm like, your blouses, right? It's like Chappelle. So you guys ever stained? How did you feel? How did you feel when you stained something? Or you like tore something or like? He's like looking at stains right now. Is that blood? Oh, okay, he's a dentist, so I was like, you know, maybe, you know, got deep in there, right? Chris, mashallah. But I was like, why is it on your knee, though? So anyways, when you stain something, it is like the most demoralizing thing, because for a minute it was pristine. It was perfect. And then you have shout in your closet or whatever, like you got your, like, you know, stain pen, and you're like, I'm going to work on this, and you do. And then you wash it, and then you ask somebody else, hey, can you see the stain anymore? They're like, no. You're like, but I can still see it. It's kind of like, it's like burned into your memory. You're like, I know that there's mango right there. Like, I know it, right? And so this is the result of a sin, that it's even after you try to get rid of it, it still kind of hangs around, right? Now, Allah has forgiven you, but sometimes we don't forgive ourselves. So we kind of like hang on to that memory like a scar almost. But this is the reason why we should stay away from it to begin with, because it's not that easy to shake. It's not that easy to get rid of. It's not as simple as, oh, Allah, forgive me. And then, no, there are memories that are associated with that that will last forever. I know we're being lighthearted, but this is serious. You know, days and days and days of the same sin, and then one day I'm going to change, but Allah will forgive me, but I'm going to have to like kind of live with that. And it might take me a while to shake that from my heart, right? May Allah help us. So then what does he say? If they abandon the sin,
seeks forgiveness and repents, then their heart will be polished.
Yeah, they'll be cleaned off. The Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, the one who repents is exactly like the one who never sinned. Identical. You can't tell the difference. Is this new or used? Can't tell. Right? Both are new. Even if one of them sinned, Allah says you're exactly the same. At-ta'ibu min adhamb kaman la dhanba lahu. The one who is repentant from the sin, they're like exactly like the one who never committed the sin. So Allah's not even got like an asterisk next to your name. You know, like Tom Brady's Super Bowl championships? Like, sorry. There's no star next to your name. There's no, like, you know, a lot of you don't get it. He cheated, okay? All right? The Patriots cheated. They are just cheaters, okay? So there's no star next to it. There's no like, oh, footnote, by the way, yeah, they're sinless, but only after we forgave them. No, it's like forgiveness. Can't even tell. Okay? But then what happens if a person doesn't? Go ahead.
If they return to the sin, the blackness will be increased until it overcomes their heart.
So they have two choices. When we commit a sin, we have two choices. We either address it and repent for it, or we just keep going. And then what happens when a person keeps going is it's almost like they let that dark spot that has appeared, that blemish, right? Let's use the word blemish. That blemish that has appeared on their heart, it's taking over now. And then there's an ayah in the Quran where Allah says, "Kalla bal rana ala qulubihim ma kanu yaksibun," that there's this rust that starts to develop around the heart as a result of what somebody does. And what happens when something rusts, guys? Like if you have like a cast iron pan or something and you're used to making food on it and then you don't clean it or you don't dry it off and it rusts, what happens? Is it effective anymore? Does it do the same job? Absolutely not. And do you even want to look at it? No. And to clean it when it's rusted over takes a lot more work than it would have been just to clean it in the beginning, yes or no? So that idea of the heart rusting is a very scary notion because we've now entered the territory of it's like, whoa, this is getting more difficult every day that I don't turn back. It's not that it's just staying the same. It's getting more and more challenging because now my attachments are getting stronger to these things. So then Ibn Atta'illah continues and he says, disobedience from Allah is like having a fire and the darkness on the heart is like the smoke from the fire. He says, if you had a fire in a room for 70 years, what would you expect that room to look like? You tell me. If you walked in, what would be the color of the walls, everybody? Dark. What would be the color of the ceiling? Would you be able to see? Would anything be clear? Would you want to spend time there? Would it smell nice? If there was like, you know, bukhur in there maybe. But no, right? No. I mean, you get home from a campfire or a barbecue and you smell like hot dogs for the next 4 days. You showered and you're like, why do I still smell like beef? And it's like, that's just the reality of this smoke. It sticks to you. It sticks to you. This is why, like, when a person, for example, smokes in a car, in a rental car, like, you're done. Because to remove that smoke costs like hundreds of dollars. You have to get it detailed and everything, right? This stuff sticks. So the sin that a person commits, it sticks to their heart just like the smoke of a fire. So then he says, and nothing wipes it clean except for repentance. What are some of the signs of a person's disobedience to Allah? Number one, when we commit sins, we actually humiliate ourselves. We actually humiliate ourselves. Now, there's two things that we have to talk about here with humiliation. We're not talking about being humiliated in front of other people. We're talking about being humiliated in front of Allah. Any one of us ever been so far from Allah, we felt that we just didn't want to even like turn back for a minute? Like, I don't want to pray because I've just kind of like, that's that sense of humiliation. You feel distant. You feel embarrassed, right? That's the first kind. But the second kind is that eventually when a person sins so, pathologically, the humiliation actually does spill over to everybody else. That when a person becomes, for example, like, they commit an act over and over and over again. Let's say that a person, for example, uses like bad language, right? Which a lot of us struggle with. May Allah help us, right? Or we're used to bad language. You just hear it, like, you know, curse words, whatever. And then you might be at like a graduation party for somebody and there's like a four-year-old there and you're like, hey, like, and you just drop like an F-bomb, right? Because you're used to it. You're with friends and you're just like saying the F-word over and over and over again. And now you got like little Ahmed and he's like, I'm going to go to Islamic school and repeat that, right? It's humiliating, actually, because now you have to face the parents, and they will know you. We actually have a friend, by the way, who's known as the person who taught one of our friends the F word. He's known, and it's almost like humiliating. It's like, dude, really, like you couldn't keep it together for 3 minutes. The kid was in there just because you got scored on in FIFA. Like you couldn't keep it together, right? It's a humiliating experience to be somebody that's known as a person that is attached to a sin. And a lot of those times, you can't shake it once it reaches the stage of public eye. So Allah hides it for a while from others. But if we just persist in it so irregretfully, then eventually it's going to become public. Eventually. And there's numerous examples. We don't have to go on and on. So that's the first thing that happens. The second is that a darkness starts to appear. What happens in darkness? What happens to a person's vision when it's dark? Can you see? No. Can't see. Can't see which way to go. What happens to a person's spiritual state when their heart becomes dark? You can't tell right from wrong. Like that moral clarity that you once had is no longer there. Now it's like, okay, I don't know, right? I don't even know which way is right anymore. Like wrong feels right feels wrong. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, one time a person came to him and asked him for help. And he said, ask your heart, seek fatwa from your heart. The scholars of the hadith, they write, they say, but this isn't for everybody. Seeking fatwa from your heart is not for everybody. Who's it for? They say it's for a person who constantly is close to Allah, repenting and praying, repenting and praying. And so the person who has distanced themselves from Allah, if I seek fatwa from my heart, I might go the wrong direction because that darkness has caused my vision to go away. And the last is being veiled from Allah. People who are close to Allah, they see Allah in everything. You catch a green light when you're running late to work. People who are close to Allah are like, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. People who are distant from Allah catch that same green light. They're like, thank God for Newtonian physics, right? Or like something like, thank God for my driving skills. Like everything becomes, they don't even say thank God. They're like, wow, an amazing driver, right? They become veiled from Allah. So sin stops a person from being able to see Allah all around them, right? But when you repent, Ibn Atta'illah says, all three of these effects disappear. What are the steps of repentance? Number one, you have to leave the sin. You have to stop doing it. If you're cheating on somebody and you go to your spouse and say, I'm sorry, and then that night you cheat on them, what's the sincerity level of that apology? Probably not very high. In the negatives. So if a person continues to sin and say, oh, Allah, forgive me, but I'm going to, right after this dua, ya Allah, I'm going to go back. Right? Don't look. Right? Then that person, their sincerity, I'm not saying they're insincere, but they have to ask themselves, like, am I being that sincere? Do I really want this or not? Leave the sin. Number two, having remorse and regret. Feeling something, feeling upset, you know, feeling actually like distant for a second, like, dude, what have I done? And the problem with sin is that when a person engages in sin at a certain point long enough, they actually lose this. It's called like spiritual neuropathy. I lose the feeling of regret and remorse. I don't feel it anymore. I used to when I was a kid, when I told my first lie, my heart rate jumped up. I was sweating. But now I lie like it's nothing. When I used to, you know, when I first used a bad word, like I started shaking. Like I was so scared if people saw me. Now I don't. The things that I post on the internet, I was really careful to make sure that it wasn't like disgusting and like, you know, problematic, right? And now I'm just like, whatever. YOLO, right? Like I'm going to do me. You don't know me. You can't judge me. Yeah, it's true. People can't judge your heart, but judge yourself for a second. Like, what am I allowing myself to do? So I'm losing that remorse and that regret. So I make sure I have to have that. And the next step is you commit to never return to the sin. Okay? If it relates to another person, then you also have to ask them for their forgiveness. What are some signs of sincere repentance? Number one, Umar radiallahu anhu said that you don't return to it once you left it. Number two, that you're actually worried for a moment that you're not accepted. Just for a brief moment. You study for the exam. You know everything. You took it. You turn it in. You walk away. You're kind of confident. And then you're like, did I write my name? Right? Like, you know, or like, did I fill out the last question? Did I look in the back? You have that brief moment. What does that show? That shows you actually care. So for that brief moment, I ask Allah to forgive me. And then after I say Ameen, I have conviction that He forgives me. But for a second, I'm like, did I do everything I could have? Right? I have that brief moment. And then this is beautiful. Imam Qurtubi says this. You pray like you've never prayed before. You pray where you leave it all out on the table. You're like, I'm going to pray for Allah's forgiveness like I've never prayed for it before. Where you don't feel like you have to repent for that sin again. Like you're so committed to repenting for that sin. And then also to reevaluate your relationships with the ones who like assist you in making that sin. Okay? These are the hadith that I want to talk about before we end. I know that it's a minute to Maghrib, so if you have dates, inshallah. Is it Maghrib already or no? No, we have like a minute, inshallah. I want to go over these hadith because again, this session is about these sacred hadith. So all of that was leading up to these three hadith that we're going to talk about. A servant of Allah committed a sin. And he said to Allah, oh Allah, or she said to Allah, oh Allah, forgive me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, my servant who committed that sin has known that they have a Lord who forgives them and who punishes them. So Allah was almost praising, or not almost, but he was praising this person. Like, wow, that's crazy. This person went that far off, but they still had the awareness of mind to say, you know what, Allah, please forgive me. Which, by the way, shows you that no matter how bad the sin is, never let the seeking of Allah's forgiveness be away from your lips. Because Allah is impressed by you when you can do that. He's impressed by the person who can be at the nightclub and then leave and be like, I should not have been there. He's impressed by that person because that person's still showing something. Or the person who's drinking from the bottle, literally, not like babies, but like alcohol, okay? And in between, there's actually very powerful stories about Muslim, like traditional Muslim saints who were like alcoholics at one point. And they had like this, they used to recite in their like drunken stupor, like, "Oh Allah, please forgive me." And that is what one of the times those du'as were accepted. Don't do that, right? That's not the method I would take. There's other sunnah ways to get there, but just to show you that it's open for everybody. So Allah's impressed. Then he sinned again and said, "Oh Allah, oh my Lord, forgive my sin." Allah says, "Wow." Again he committed and he still didn't lose hope. "My servant knows that he has a Lord who forgives and who punishes them." Then he sinned again and said, "Oh Lord, please forgive me for my sin." A third time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "My servant has committed a sin and he knows that he has his Lord." So what does this mean? You never lose hope in Allah. And what does Allah say as a result of that? He says, "If you do whatever you do, know that I will forgive you." He's telling that servant, "You keep making your same mistakes." He's not giving him permission. He's saying, "If you do, just understand that I have forgiven you. As long as you come back. As long as you don't take it for granted. As long as you don't get lazy." You can go ahead and break your fast, by the way. We'll call the adhan in a second. Another hadith. "I heard that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'O son of Adam, so long as you call upon me and ask of me, I shall forgive you for what you have done, and I shall not mind.'" Because you can forgive someone and kind of hold it over their head. So he says, "I shall not mind. 'O son of Adam, were your sins to reach the clouds of the sky, and were you to ask then forgiveness of me, I would forgive you. 'O son of Adam, if you were to come to me with your sins nearly as great as the earth and ask forgiveness for me, and you were facing me, ascribing no partner to me, you didn't worship anybody else, you made tons of mistakes your entire life, but you didn't worship anybody else, then I would bring you forgiveness nearly as great as that," meaning even greater than that, right? Okay? And then this last one, or no, these last two. This one's very scary, actually, for everybody. "A man said, 'By Allah, Allah will not forgive this person.'" What does that sound like? Sounds like kind of like a religious, arrogant person. "By Allah, Allah will never forgive you." And then Allah says, "Who said I would never forgive them?" This is like the hadith called challenge accepted, right? Okay. Allah says, "Who said I would never forgive this person?" He says, "I have forgiven them, and as a result of your arrogance, I have not forgiven you." Right? And the last hadith that we'll finish with, hadith Qudsi. "A man sinned greatly against himself, and when his death came, he told his sons, 'When I have died, I want you to burn me, cremate me, crush me, and scatter my ashes into the sea. For by Allah, if Allah takes my body and my soul, he resurrects me, I will be punished in a way that no one else has been punished before." He was really scared. Really scared. That regret we talked about, he didn't let it die. He had it. Then Allah Ta'ala, his children did that to him. Then Allah Ta'ala said that he will have called him, all of his particles back together and reformed him. And he said, "Produce what you have taken." Then when the man appears in front of him, he says back to the man, "What made you do that? What made you do that? Why did you do that?" And the man said, "Oh Allah, I was afraid. I was afraid that when I met you, I was going to have to deal with all the consequences of my actions." And Allah forgave him simply for that concern he had, right? The month of Ramadan is the month of repentance. It is the month where you have to reignite this feeling of needing to connect to Allah, and repenting erases what holds you back from that. Repentance clears off the debt. So if I can become comfortable repenting this month, then I will have achieved that goal of success that I need to achieve. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us those who repent. We ask Allah Ta'ala to forgive us of all of our sins. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us people who are comfortable saying sorry. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us people who are comfortable turning back to Him and in asking for His forgiveness. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make our hearts clean from all of the rust that we've accumulated. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to purify our hearts from all of the blemishes that we've gathered on them. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us clear sight in our faith and to allow us never to stray away from Him. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullah khairan. If you haven't broken your fast already, break it, inshallah. It's a couple minutes over. I apologize. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.